Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, starting with verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all of the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled: "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets: "He will be called a Nazarene." God's word for our consideration this Christmas morning. Please be seated. This morning is the conclusion of 7 messages that I've preached during Advent from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke concerning all the events of what we call the Christmas story, the birth of Christ. But I have to acknowledge that we need to realize that sometimes Christmas for some people can be not just a happy time, but it can also be a very depressing time. I think many people have great expectations about Christmas gatherings that are sometimes never realized. Some people note the missing presence of loved ones who used to gather around those tables with us. Yes, for some people, Christmas is not always a sunny, happy holiday. And it might surprise you to realize that by the second or third Christmas time, there were depressing clouds that also gathered around the Holy Family. And our text that we just considered is filled with a nighttime escape from King Herod. King Herod, known as the Bethlehem Butcher. Innocent babies being killed. And the displacement of a young married couple. Did you ever consider that Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus were not just displaced people? They were refugees trying to get away from violence. In the November issue of the Church of the Brethren Messenger magazine, they had sort of a byline called "A World in Crisis." And in this brief article, it said that right now there are over 59 million refugees in our world. 30 million of those 59 million are children. There are 11 million refugees from Syria, 6 million in Colombia in South America, 4 million refugees from Iraq, 3 million refugees from Afghanistan, over 2 million from South Sudan, over 1 million from Nigeria and the Ukraine. The Holy Family, they knew what it meant to be refugees. And the brightness of the birth of Jesus soon gave way to the dark, sinful realities of evil that were occurring in that world as well. Some of us remember the words of a Christmas carol that says, "The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes," right? But there were many other little boys being slaughtered on the second or third anniversary of Christ's birth. And of course, they were crying. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see him framing up the account of the aftermath of the visit of the Magi, or the wise men, to King Herod around 3 Old Testament texts. And scholars tell us that Matthew was originally written for Greek-speaking Jews who had received Jesus as their Savior. This Gospel of Matthew has more quotations from the Old Testament than any of the other Gospels. And as Matthew's leaders would have listened, they would have learned that out of the darkest clouds, God could bring about something new. In verses 13 through 15, we can see how the child brought about a new relationship. The Old Testament text here mentioned is at Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, with overtones of Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel was God's son. God himself taught Israel to walk. Egypt had been a place of bondage and slavery. And of course, I think we need to even ask ourselves on Christmas morning, is there anything in our lives that is holding us bound or slave? But yet there's a New Testament connection here in that Jesus Christ is the new Israel. And Jesus gives new meaning to what it means to have a relationship with God, to be a son of God. Jesus is called a child. He's not an infant by the time the Magi visit. In fact, he's called a child three different times in our text this morning. But Jesus, as a child, he was so very vulnerable. But such vulnerability teaches us to trust that even when we feel vulnerable, God has a plan to work everything out. God was taking sovereign action to preserve the Messiah, his son. And you know why Egypt was such an excellent place for them to flee as refugees? Egypt was nearby. It was a well-ordered and well-governed Roman province that was outside the jurisdiction of the wicked King Herod. And it is estimated at the time Jesus was born, there were even 1 million Jews living in Egypt. The angel's command to Joseph was very explicit and urgent. Joseph had to leave at once to begin a nighttime journey for the 75-mile journey from Bethlehem to the Egyptian border. Now, Egypt for Jesus represented a place of refuge. And I might ask this morning, what is your place of refuge? Where is your haven? Where is your sanctuary? Where is the place that you feel safe? And I hope that you will never, never try to find it in a place or with a substance, but always in the person and in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The psalmist was inspired to write in Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17. And these are just wonderful words. But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. On some dark, cloudy morning, it might be well to look up those verses and sing, make your own melody to the Lord. The Christ child brought about a new covenant, we see in verses 16 to 18 of our text. You know, sometimes people miss the birth of some very important people. Back in 1809, the world wasn't concerned about Boko Haram in Africa or about ISIS in the Middle East or terrorist attacks in Europe. Instead, they were concerned about a dictator by the name of Napoleon who was advancing his forces. But in that same year, when people were focused about Napoleon, there were several babies born that would help change the course of human history. They were William Gladstone, Alfred Tennyson, Oliver Wendell Holmes, Edgar Allan Poe, Charles Darwin, and Abraham Lincoln. You know, I think every child that is born is important because each baby is born for a purpose. And we find in a reference here to the Old Testament text of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 14, that even though the people of God had been idolatrous, and even though God was going to punish them in Babylon, yet in Jeremiah 31, verse 15, occurs a setting of hope that despite the tears of those refugees, of those exiles, they would eventually return to their promised land. I have to ask myself the question here in the 21st century, to what extent are Americans idolatrous people? What false gods do we devote ourselves to? Do we try to worship the true and living God by means of images, or do we try to worship God by means of the reality of biblical truth? The mothers of Israel, our lesson says, wept as their children passed by Rachel's tomb on their way to foreign captivity as a refugee. And of course, captivity, we have to wonder today how many children's, teens, or even adults aren't truly free in Christ. Instead, they're captive to alcohol, drugs, sex, or tobacco. There's a New Testament connection in that in Jesus, God made a new way by which individuals could be made right with Him. I think we all realize that history tends to repeat itself. And sometimes it doesn't repeat itself in very pretty ways. There's often pain in the launching of a new way. But in the end, the pain experienced by people around the birth of Jesus Christ would help Jesus blaze a new trail to heaven. This is the great new covenant that's quoted about in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 12. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Yes, as those clouds were gathering in Bethlehem, innocent children would die because of King Herod. What was Herod really like? Do you know, Herod tended to treat those around him with fear, suspicion, and jealousy. And the secular historians tell us that he had several of his own children and at least one of his wives murdered. The Romans, they liked Herod because he was successful in collecting taxes for them and he suppressed various Jewish revolts. Herod used times of political confusion for decisive action that would always benefit him. Herod used times of being a ruthless fighter, a cunning negotiator, and an opportunist to gain power. Herod, the Herod of the Bible, ruled his Jewish subjects for 34 years, and they hated him for what he did under the framework of Roman rule. Herod was certainly a cruel and implacable tyrant. And if anybody opposed Herod, what would happen to them? They would be punished. Herod even had a Jewish high priest drowned, making it look like an accident. He put one of his mother-in-laws, because he was married to several women, in chains and placed her under guard. By the way, he had married at least 9 women that we know of. Herod took tax money to build himself a new royal palace. Herod was such a despicable father that his own son, Antipater, attempted to poison him. But the plot failed when Herod's brother, Pherodias, drank the poison intended for Herod by mistake. And for this, Antipater, his son, was put into prison. Again, the secular historians tell us, at the time of Jesus' birth, Herod had become ill with several incurable diseases. His last years were marked not just by physical, but by also mental degeneration. He became increasingly prone to delusions of persecution and uncontrolled outbursts of violence, the results of hypertension, high blood pressure, right, and a diseased brain. And it was during this time when you might say King Herod was literally falling apart, disintegrating mentally and physically, that the wise men came to Jerusalem looking for this newborn king of the Jews. And when the wise men didn't return to Herod, he ordered the murder of all of the males in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. But Herod himself would die, I think significantly, in the city of Jericho in the spring of 4 BC. Perhaps Herod's massacre of those innocent boys, those baby boys, was a symbol of the degeneracy of humankind. It probably didn't take long for Herod's barbarous order to be taken out because Bethlehem was only 5 miles from his palace at Jerusalem. But out of this ugly scene, out of this ugliness, would come about the rescue of the Christ child who would initiate a new way of living. Certainly, when Herod died, I'm sure many people had a celebration. Jesus Christ would bring about a new ministry and a new home, according to Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. And perhaps Joseph had hoped to resettle in Judea, but the political events forced him to relocate again to Nazareth in Galilee. There's also an Old Testament text alluded to here, probably Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, that mentions that Jesus would model wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Which of these do each one of us need most this Christmas morning? Is it wisdom? Is it understanding? Is it counsel? Is it power? Is it knowledge? Is it a reverence for the Lord? The New Testament connection with this text is that with Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things become new. Was Nazareth ever a significant city? You know, God was able to bring significance even out of places like Nazareth. Galilee was going to have the chance to look at God's light first. For even from Galilee, the risen Christ would issue his great commission found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Nazareth in New Testament times was considered to be a despised place even to people who lived in that province of Galilee. And later on in the book of Acts that records the history of the early Christian church, in Acts 24, verse 5, the early Christians, when they were referred to as the Nazarene sect, this was not a word used to compliment them. Someone wrote many years ago, Jesus didn't come to this earth to make us better. He came to this earth to make us new. And even in the Christ child's journey to Nazareth in Galilee with his parents from Egypt, he inspired a fresh start to his life. We know, according to the statisticians, that every year 20% of the Americans take up a new address. We also know that when Jesus left Nazareth about 30 years of age, he never preached or stayed long in the same place. Jesus would carry out an itinerant ministry. But the Christ child would bring newness and change. And Jesus' birth would bring about a new relationship, a new covenant, and a new type of ministry to this planet. But we also have to acknowledge that sometimes newness comes with surprises, with disruptions, and with pain. I just shared the statistics a few minutes ago about the millions of refugees who are trying to escape violence in this world today, just like the Holy Family did over 2,000 years ago. The lives of millions of innocent unborn children and babies are lost every year, just like the baby boys of Bethlehem were massacred. But God still provides the safety of sanctuary places like Nazareth, so that God's word and God's will with his plan of redemption can still be proclaimed. Yes. That's the way it was after the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's the way it still is today. Would you stand for our hymn of invitation number 267? I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, number 267.